pastor has taken his seat. I'll take that as my cue. If you're cold, just find somebody you want to snuggle up with and get close, I guess. This has been such a delightful time. Just in so many ways, I'm thankful to be back with you and to have fellowship with your pastor and get to know Brother Richard better and hear him preach. And just been a good week. But turn back with me, if you would, to our verse in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, where the Apostle Paul says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Now we're come to that part in this verse that I want us to think about this morning, where he speaks as a part of this great mystery of godliness. That this one who is none other than God manifest in the flesh, Paul says he is believed on in the world. And the first thing that struck me when I began to look at this aspect of this verse was, isn't it an amazing thing that what preachers and evangelists and such in false religion describe as such an easy thing, this business of believing, he puts as a part of this great mystery of godliness. And I think in this, he shows us the importance of believing God. The importance of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he says in another place, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Not only that, he says, he that believeth on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. And maybe it isn't put any clearer than such statements as this, where our Lord says, if you believe not that I am He, you'll die in your sins. Or maybe what it says in Mark 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. That elevates this business of believing to a pretty high place. And you see, it seems in this world that men are told that this business of believing on Christ is just the matter of exercising the faith that men supposedly already have. But I'll tell you this about biblical, God-given faith. If you've got it, It will be exercised. It isn't lying there dormant. And as a matter of fact, the Bible says, all men have not faith. But why do any ever believe? Why is it that men and women, some of them are brought to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe the truth, and others are not? Well, if you'll turn back to the book of Acts, chapter 13, and I might want you to do a lot of Bible drill this morning. I tell my folks sometimes the Bible is not a book for the lazy. We got to turn a few pages and read and study and such. But turn back to Acts chapter 3. If you remember, yesterday, that which he says as a part of this was that he is preached unto the Gentiles. Well, look here in Acts chapter 13, in verse 47, after the apostle had preached, and he says in verse 47, "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." And then in verse 48 it says, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." Now that's just the opposite of what people are told. They are told, if you believe, you will be ordained to eternal life. When in reality, our believing, if we truly do believe, it is because God Almighty has ordained us or appointed us unto eternal life. As was said, we do not believe that we might live, but believing is that evidence of God-given spiritual life. As many as were ordained unto eternal life believe. And so it says all throughout the gospel accounts, all throughout the book of Acts, when this gospel was preached, it was then, just like it is in our day, it says, and some believed, and some believed not. But the first cause of those who believed was simply this: they were ordained of God's free and sovereign purpose of grace. They were ordained unto eternal life, and therefore he brings them to believe. Turn over, if you would, to the Gospel of John and that first chapter. John chapter 1, and look down at verse 10. It says, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not." Seems like it would be end of story right there. Came to his own world, came to his own people after the flesh. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And then it turns and says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Well, why did they believe? Why did they believe and others didn't believe? He says, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. They believe not because of an action by them, or an action upon them, or an influence of man upon them, but because they were born of God. But if he says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, then this business of believing, this matter of faith, the question has to come up, how does faith please God? As a matter of fact, the Bible speaks of the righteousness of faith. Because Paul writes in Romans 4, and that 13th verse, and he says, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now, I'm absolutely convinced more and more as I live in this world and as I hear people talk, even people who are supposed to believe the grace of God, I'm more convinced that men do not understand about righteousness. And I think that they often confuse holiness and righteousness. And I would have to say, and maybe I'm just thinking of my own mind like this, but I would define it something like this. Holiness has to do with how God is. God is holy. But righteousness seems like, for the most part, to have to do with what God does. Abraham, if you remember, when thinking about what was about to be done in Sodom and knowing that his own nephew Lot was there in Sodom, it says that he says to God, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Now you ought to stop and think about that. Because God rained down fire on Sodom and Gomorrah. He destroyed all the inhabitants in the city of the plains, but he brought out one man who he describes as righteous. Righteous Lot. Now, in that is a clear example and evidence of God doing right. And when you go back over in the Old Testament and you begin in maybe first mentions to find out something about God and God demonstrating how He is in commanding those in Israel to do how they were to do. Listen to what he says in Leviticus 19. You see, the first mention that we have of righteousness in Scripture has to do with a man. And that is when God says to Noah, thee have I seen righteous in this generation. Well, in Leviticus chapter 19, this is what God commands as a standard in Israel, especially amongst those who are committed the chore of judgment. He says, "You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in meter, in weight, in measure, just balances, just weights, a just ephah and a just hin shall ye have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt." He said, when you weigh, when you measure, whatever you determine, all that you do, it is to be done in righteousness. It is to be done by a just standard of judgment. How in the world did God look at this man Noah, who hung around in this life long enough, and God showed us that it could not have been by virtue of anything in him morally or his character or anything like that? How could God say, "I've seen you righteous in this generation"? But not only that, how could he say it of any person? Turn over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Because here in Hebrews 11, we have what some people have called that great chapter concerning faith. This great chapter of believing. And you don't get very far in what the apostle says here. If you look in verse 2, after he talks about faith, which is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, he says, "For by it the elders obtained a good report." By what? By faith. By faith. All right, look down in verse 4. "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." He gave, God, that is, bore a witness and a testimony to this man. And by the way, that's the only one that counts. That he was righteous. The God of heaven said of this man, testified of this man, that he was righteous. Well, look at this fifth verse. "By faith." And if you'll notice here, all through this, it says, "by faith." Doesn't matter who it names, by faith. "By faith, Enoch," here's another man, "was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God." He pleased God by faith. Well, look down in verse 6 again. "But without faith, it is impossible to please him, For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And look at that seventh verse. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Well, that's all pretty amazing. Here's a man that pleased God. Here's a man that became heir to that righteousness of faith. Here's a man who had this testimony of God that he was righteous. And if you'll turn over into this same chapter to verse 33, listen to what it says concerning all these people and many more. He says in verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness. By faith, they subdued kingdoms. They wrought righteousness. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions, and goes on to say a lot of other things. But the things that hangs in my mind are those two words. They wrought righteousness. And that's in light of the fact that the Bible says that there are none righteous. Not one. You see, the Scripture shows that the only way that anybody has faith is because God gives it to them. It is the gift of God. Paul says, for by grace, writing to these Ephesians, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. God gives faith. God enables us to believe. And God-given faith always finds its object in that written revelation of God, that Christ that is identified and clearly identified in Scripture as the Son of God and the only salvation that there is. And so believing on Christ. And how many times do you hear people say, well, I believe on Jesus. But believing on Christ and Him crucified, that is not believing on some mystical person, like believing a legend, or believing a fairy tale, or believing in Santa Claus, or whatever it is, you know. Because he describes this believing by the Apostle Paul as being faith in His blood. Faith in His blood? Well, I'll tell you what that tells me. That tells me that believing on Christ is not simply believing, as some say, just simply on the person of Christ. Because in the gospel, we preach not ourselves, but we preach Christ crucified. You can't separate the person of Christ from the work of Christ. You can't separate the life of Christ from the death of Christ. There's not some kind of mystical Jesus that we are to believe in, but Christ and Him crucified. Now, I heard a man one time, and he was given this definition of faith. He said, faith is simply believing that God will do what He has said that He will do. And I thought about that. Everybody amened it. You know, I can't amen everything myself. I don't know. If I don't amen something a preacher says, it doesn't mean that I don't necessarily believe it, but it means I got to think about it just a little bit. I thought about that just a little bit. And I thought this, faith, in a sense, is believing that God will do what He says that He will do, but faith is first believing that God has done what He says He's already done. Because if I am not enabled to believe in and rest in and have confidence in what God has said that He has done, what good would it do me to believe that He will do what He says He will do? And that's why faith is a looking outside of ourselves and a looking out to the Lord Jesus Christ and a confidence in the record of God, that record that He says that He has given unto us eternal life, and this life is in His Son, and it's only in His Son in this particular way, which is by His blood. And that's why John says that the Lord's people do righteousness. Now, I tell you, for many years, I just stumbled through what John says there. If you'll turn over to 1 John chapter 2, I just stumbled and stuttered and you name it. Detoured, just a whole bunch of things. Kind of like playing hopscotch when you're trying to preach around what you don't understand. You're just jumping from one place to the other. Well, this kind of hangs in your mind. 1 John 2 and verse 29. John says, if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. Well, somebody said, well, I heard a lady say this one time. She said, you can tell who's godly. That's exactly what she said. She said, you could tell who's godly. I was at a Bible conference when she said that. She was visiting the Bible conference. She said, you can look at a person and tell who's godly. You know, I believe David was a man after God's own heart. But you could look at him a time or two and he might not look so godly. No. You see, doing righteousness cannot be known by looking on anything externally. Now, I believe it, just like you said, it has a sure effect outwardly. But that's not what doing righteousness is. Look on down just a little bit farther in chapter 3 and verse 7. He says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. You know, if you don't know the truth about this, you can't have peace. You can't be comfortable reading those verses. If you got an honest bone in your body, you can't be comfortable. You can't be at rest if you think in any way that's something that's outward. Because you have to admit that everything we do in this flesh, in this body, it's nothing but sin. That's it. Look down at verse 10. This is really the one. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Now, he's gonna put them into one class of those who are the children of God, the other who are the devil, those who are saved, those who are lost. In this is it. What is it? Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Can you say that in your flesh, day by day, even as it pertains to your fellow man, as it pertains to life, can you say you do righteousness? No. And just like Brother Richard was saying earlier, God has given His Word to comfort His people, not confuse them, not drive them to torment, not just make them walk in this world with their head hung down between their knees and do what I call that belly button introspection every day, you know? So why do you say this? Those who do righteousness are the children of God. Those that don't, they're the children of the devil. Well, because doing righteousness is simply doing what God does. If you just want to, I'm from Eastern North Carolina. Most of you know that. I'm just a country preacher. But doing righteousness is simply doing what God does. We say, well, what is that? Trusting His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, does God have faith? Well, there's a sense in which He does. Because He only looks to Jesus Christ, His Son, and that sacrificial death that He died on the cross. As a matter of fact, let me read this to you in Ephesians 1. Paul says that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Now, who first trusted in Christ? I'll tell you who first trusted in Christ. God did. The Father did. Before the world ever began, before you and I ever breathed the breath on this earth, before Adam and Eve ever walked in that garden place, God Almighty, the triune Godhead, we might as well say, trusted into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be God manifest in the flesh, not only the salvation of all the elect, but the glory of the Godhead. He didn't throw this thing out here like you guys were tossing them bags of corn at that little old white platform with a hole the other day and hoped everything went fine. Maybe it'll hit the hole and make the mark. No, he trusted Christ. He trusted or entrusted to him the whole of salvation, everything that was necessary to bring his people unto himself to the praise of the glory of his grace, in whom who first trusted in Christ. Now listen to the language now in verse 13 of Ephesians 1. In whom ye also trusted. In whom you also trusted. When did you trust him? Now this is a verse of scripture the Lord Jesus brought to my heart in a pretty convincing way. He says, in whom ye also trusted, when? After that you heard the word of truth. But what's the word of the truth? He says it's the gospel of your salvation. The gospel that God, all by himself and all for his glory, saved you in Jesus Christ, and he did it all by himself. You see, all my days raised up in the church. No, let me put that wrong. Raised up in what men call a church. I mean, I got enough Bible schools under my belt to probably get a medal. As a matter of fact, I had the Sunday school medals. I looked sort of like Omar Gaddafi does when he puts on his uniform, like a third world general, you know, all them little Sunday school pins hanging down and everything like that. But let me tell you what I always heard. The gospel of how to be saved. And there's a big difference between the gospel of how to be saved, which amounts really to the gospel of how to save yourself, and the gospel of salvation. Big difference. In whom you trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You see, doing righteousness is simply doing what God does, trusting the person and the work of Christ, looking to him, relying on him, depending on him for the full accomplishment of everything necessary to reconcile us to God, to bring us to God, to bring us to glory, everything in Jesus Christ. And this is what it amounts to in my mind. Like I said, I'm just a country boy. But it amounts to this. God. Now when Paul writes in Romans 3, if you remember, he says that God set forth his Son. And he did it when he made him manifest, when Christ went to that cross. Every voice for time and eternity had to shut their mouths in any accusation of God being unjust. They couldn't say anymore, well, God let old Abraham slide. For God let Lot slide and he slew every one of them other folks there in that desert, in that plains place. Or God let old wicked Jacob slide. He says he's just in God. He didn't do right there. Oh. Paul says it was to declare his righteousness. Which is simply what? That God was right to save, to justify, to bless, to take to heaven every sinner that he does so in Christ through His sacrifice, through His mediation, through His redemption, because in that He does so as a just God and a Savior. And in like manner, we as believers, we as those who trust the Lord Jesus Christ, we are right to expect to rest in and to expect every blessing of God's grace, all acceptance, all of heaven and glory, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. God did right in saving His people through the blood of Christ, paying their sin debt. And believers are right, looking to Christ and expecting from God all He's promised to give. Turn over to Romans chapter 4. I'll close up pretty quick. Romans 4. Now, you ever stop and think about all the things that could have been said when you think of the overall life of Abraham? I mean, that old boy had some experiences, didn't he? Well, about four times, we find the same thing said about Abraham. Abraham believed God on this world. In this world, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He did right, trusting, believing in Christ alone. Several times it says that. Look here in Romans 4 and verse 5. But to him that worketh not, you know that scares legalists to death. I've said the gospel always has a threefold work that it accomplishes. It does. The gospel will find out the legalist. I mean, you preach the gospel of free grace, and that legalist, you'll run him like a rat out of a hole. Secondly, you preach the gospel of God's free grace, it'll find out the true antinomian. He'll take it like a knife and cut his own throat with it. But it'll also find out the Lord's sheep. The Lord's sheep. It says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Look down at verse 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Verse 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. You remember when old Paul was on that ship and that Euroclidean wind came up. But a word and a name like that, it must have been a wicked wind. That Euroclidean wind. And everybody got afraid. Paul said, be of good cheer. He said, I believe God. Well, what is it to believe God? He said, I believe God that it's going to be just like He said to me it would be. That it is just like He said it is. Do you believe God? This is a miracle of grace. That such wretched creatures as we are, who are nothing in ourselves but unbelief and enmity against God, that in His mercy, here and there and over here, He enables a sinner to believe God that it is and shall be as He has said that it is. And that's why when old Paul writes, there's a big controversy always going on about what takes place in this new heart or nature, whatever men say, you know. But I'll tell you what that new heart is. It's the heart of faith. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Turn over one more verse. Acts chapter 10. How long-winded I was, you know. Maybe ask me again sometime if you'll forget all these things. You know. But look here at Acts chapter 10. Verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. That means that God does not determine things based on His looking at the facade that we have built up before men. But in every nation, this gospel is preached to every nation, the Gentiles. But in every nation, he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is accepted. You live right, God will accept you. That's not what working righteousness is. It's believing on Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's pleading only His blood shed for us for the remission of our sins. It's pleading only that work, that act of righteousness that He performed on that cross outside of Jerusalem as our only hope. God's right to trust Him. And all His people are right to trust Him. And we're both looking to the same one and the same one. And when Paul closes out that epistle of Romans, he begins to close it out and he says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in belief, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Remember those Pharisees? They said, just tell us what the work of God is, and we'll do that work. He said, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has.
sets out, he's talking about a kind of another subject, but he sets out that unchangeable principle that we find in the gospel. And he says this. He says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whatever is not of Christ is sin. Believed on in the Word. Father, we thank you this day for your Word. Be the comforter of our hearts through Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Bless your Word to the hearts of your people in Jesus Christ.